Thank you for allowing me to be able to worship with you this morning. Let's pray for God's illumination as we study Scripture and hear a message of God's Word. Let's pray. O Lord, we have lived so long at less than our best. We come to you this morning asking that you open our eyes and our hearts to receive the holy message. May our time together be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. I invite you now to read along with me or simply listen to the word of our Lord. It's recorded this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, and also from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 5 to 12. One day as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside with his disciples and sat down to teach them. And this is what he taught them. God blesses those who realize their need for them, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them. God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for they will receive it in full. God blesses those who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they shall see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, for their kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too. And then from the Gospel of John, John 15. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you stay joined to me, and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. Dear friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord. I understand, Jill. Come on up. Come on up. It's important. Anybody else want to join? We have plenty of room.
Brian, why don't you get the other speaker?
You know, we all desire joy, and we enjoy happiness. Is that a little easy setup? Okay. All right. The parents of the bride and the groom say at the wedding, you know, we wish them happiness. Some people dance about life singing that little obnoxious song. You remember that? Don't worry, be happy. I really dislike that one. People stick smiley faces on envelopes and billboards, even in computer games. We all seek true and lasting happiness, And friends, we're quite serious about that too, aren't we? Even our Declaration of Independence gives us a promise. Remember, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and women are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. Yeah. And pursue it, we do. As I see it, the trouble is that our self-seeking after happiness really doesn't work at all. Happiness is elusive. In one of his books, Fred Craddock, the writer and preacher, pictures a conversation with an old greyhound dog who used to be a racer. It's fiction, of course, because old greyhound dogs can't speak. But in the story, the dog tells Craddock that he quit the racetrack, not because he was too old or not because he was even treated poorly. The dog quit racing because he realized he'd been doing all that running and running and running, and he was chasing a rabbit that he couldn't catch. And it wasn't even a real rabbit that he was chasing. You know, I know folks, and you probably do too, who chase after happiness. They can't catch it. And if they did catch it, it wouldn't be the real McCoy. You see, the truth is that those who make happiness their goal are going to miss it. And those who try to corner it find it slips away. Those who strive to find it figure out that it's like nailing Jell-O to a tree. It's impossible. And it's the same for humility. You know, if we make a conscious effort to be humble, then you're going to lose it. How can you win the humility award, right? Humility is simply not achievable because it's a byproduct to God and appreciation to others. And true love, yeah, true love's the same way. I think love comes most often by surprise. The more determined that we are looking for love, the harder it seems to be able to find. And the same holds true for inner peace, too. If you seek it for its own sake, you're likely to get frustrated rather than calm. Or it's like finding yourself. You know, young people, and probably you and I back in the 60s, you remember that was such a popular phrase, we're trying to find ourselves. We talk about that, and they talk about it so much nowadays, too, finding themselves. But the more we concentrate on self and focus on self, the more likely we are to be confused about finding yourself. Those who truly find themselves forget themselves. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 10, those who lose themselves will find themselves. And when they do, marvel of marvel, the assurance of who they really are will come walking in the back door. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. Some things cannot be achieved by frontal attack. And these qualities that we desire come to us only by inattention. They come precisely when we're not looking for them, but are looking and working somewhere else. Okay, so you get my point. Today, this morning, we are saying that is the way of happiness too. It comes as a byproduct of some other things. It's a gift that occurs when we are doing something else. Well, let me boldly say this. Point one, and I only have 3 points today. True happiness or joy is the result of inner harmony. The result of inner harmony. It's an inside job. You know, lots of folks think that moving from one state to another will bring them happiness. That is the answer. Well, then ideally then, people living in Stanton or our area should be happier than those who live in Caribou, Maine, just a few miles from Canada. Well, the fact is, we're a lot warmer and more comfortable in winter, but not necessarily more happy, joyous, and full of life. Location, location, location may be a principle in real estate, but it's not the secret of happiness or joy. Again, I think it's the result of inner harmony. And I'm not so sure that I even like the word happiness to express what we want. You know, the root word of happiness is hap, which means happenstance. And that suggests something that is outside ourselves, that occurs by luck or by chance. And a lot of people believe that. You know, if I could just have won that billion-dollar mega million lottery that came up last Friday night, which, by the way, only one person in America won, someone in Illinois. Or if I could just stumble upon an excellent paying job, then I would be truly happy. Well, in all of these, the hope is that something, you know, some magic out there in this world will change for them and bring in some long-term bliss. Well, the fact is that it won't, and it doesn't, and even if it did, it wouldn't. The secret of contentment is within. You know, I truly hope that the winner of that jackpot is totally balanced, and he'll be generous with his earnings. If not, they're likely going to throw so much of their earnings straight up in the air in a vain attempt to find happiness. So much can go wrong when you win a jackpot like that. Right over here? Ooh. Speaking of magic, can you give me a little more volume? Okay. So much can go wrong when someone wins a jackpot like that. You know, I've heard countless stories about winners who have become drug addicts, or they become free spenders, and some of them have even ended up taking their own lives, all in the search for happiness that money cannot buy. The Bible itself does not speak much about happiness, but instead promises the word joy. In fact, joy is really all over the Bible when you think about it. Joy can exist even in trouble and difficulty and trial, because it's a matter of inner spirit. You know, if you read the Beatitudes, you can see that they're all qualities of spirit. They all come from happiness or joy or blessedness. In fact, actually many translations use the word happy instead of blessed. It's obvious that these happy folks mentioned by Jesus, you know, obviously are not free from worrisome things in their lives. J.B. Phillips, who is a British Bible translator, translates the Beatitudes this way. He says, happy are those who know they have spiritual needs, for they will turn to God. Happy are those who bear a share of the world's pain and are not hard-boiled. Happy are those who accept life and its limitations. Happy are those who forgive rather than hatch revenge. Happy are those who love God with their entire heart. There's no simple, unruffled happiness there, as if that were even possible in this life. But these inner qualities result in deep happiness, which is joy. And if you have that inner spirit, then joy will be your gift. Beverly Sills, the famous soprano, you've probably heard of her, and she later became the director of the New York City Opera. Beverly Sills was being interviewed one day, and she had a fabulous career. But there were also many challenges in her life, including a child with Down syndrome who ended up dying very young. And she was asked in the interview, "Are you happy?" And she replied, "I'd rather say that I'm content." You see, there's an inner quality that has a joy that cannot be bullied. Secondly, this morning, true happiness, I think, is the result of finding a long-term cause to which you can give your life. And again, the cause needs to be significant and should give a continued sense of meaning. Jackson Brown, Jr., the author of Life's Little Instruction Book, says this, and I quote, "People often confuse happiness with pleasure, and they are two different things. Yeah, I know people who go out and try to buy happiness, but what they are really doing is buying pleasure, which doesn't last very long at all. You can go out and you can buy a new car and experience a great sense of pleasure. But after 20 minutes or 20 hours or 20 days, the pleasure fades." End quote. I think he's got a good point. But let me say this. There's nothing wrong with simple pleasures as such, as long as we know that they are not long-lasting. They are fleeting. And they cannot give us the joy which does not fade at all. You know, we all love some of those simple pleasures out there in life that God has given to us. The ability to read a good book, to listen to music, to be able to play with your pet, watching sunsets, or holding hands with someone that you love. And there are literally thousands of these beautiful but brief experiences. You know, some we can plan, others are spontaneous and require us to be on the lookout. Nevertheless, these pleasures are occasional. And to try to major in them creates ugliness and boredom. You know, if you look at those people who flit from one pleasure to another, you know, they get bored so easily. I mean, how much golf can you play? How many travel excursions can you go on? How many vacations can you take before they begin to lose their thrill? And friends, when that happens, we realize that we need something more. Something that makes our life significant and of value to others and to God. I invite you to think about King Solomon this morning. Remember him? As a young man, he had a dream and he had a cause. He prayed to God for wisdom. He was simply a model of what a fulfilled individual might be. He built the Temple of Jerusalem. He united his country. He ruled with justice. However, toward the end of his life, he had sold out to experiences of wine and women and song. And he then followed the gods of his pagan wives and built houses for himself that were even more resplendent than the house of God. The Bible knows about simple pleasures. The Song of Solomon is full of them. But there's never any hint, no hint at all, that these pleasures can give true happiness. They pass, and they're not deep enough for our spirits. And when that happens, we need more, and we become restless. Until we can find something that's more important than we are, to which we can give ourselves. We require larger goals and expectations to be truly happy. And we need God. We need faithful love, which is lasting, and a cause to serve others. When we lose ourselves, Jesus says, we will find ourselves. Several years ago, it was on a Saturday afternoon, I had run over to Augusta Stone to pick up some papers. And as I was leaving, a van pulled up, and about a dozen of our young people got out, and they started pulling out bedrolls and luggage, and man, they were tired-looking guys and gals, somewhat grungy, somewhat dirty. Well, what had happened was that they had just returned from a long California flight, and they'd been on a Baja trip to Mexico. You folks have probably heard about Baja. It's something that my friend Max Sterrett got started years ago, and it's been a great mission trip for the Presbyterian church people across America. They had built a couple of houses for needy people in Mexico. You know, not luxurious houses, but houses made out of plywood. Well, these kids had gotten back after that long California flight, and they were gathered together under the front porch of the church and waiting for their parents to pick them up. And I said to them, are y'all tired? And one of the guys said, wow, am I ever tired? We worked hard all week, but this is the best tired I've ever felt. And friends, that is what joy is all about. The best tired I've ever felt. And I hope we all get that tired. The best tired that there is found in the Bible, and it's called joy. George Bernard Shaw said, and I quote, "This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, the being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap, the being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." In other words, the best tired that you'll ever feel. And my third point this morning, it's a final point. Happiness, I think, is the result of the presence of God and of the hope that God in Christ gives. And this is more than just a momentary pleasure, though God does give us those precious pleasures. How about listening to these gifts from God? How about an unworried mind, because we know that God is with us in life? An eternal presence. How about the absence of guilt and a sense that we are forgiven unconditionally in Christ? Wow, what a relief that would be. How about a sense of not just of working, but a trust that we are called by God to do what we are doing in service to humankind? What if we believed, and we do, that we are called to retirement and service there? What of gratitude to God for all the great outdoors and life's wondrous gifts that He has given to us? You ever thought about who in the world an atheist gives thanks to? Above all, there's a sense of coherence and meaning in life when we have a friendship with God. The New Testament, as I have mentioned, is the most joyous book in the world. It begins with shepherds hearing good news of great joy. And of course, the wise men being overwhelmed by joy as they saw a star over Bethlehem. And they all rejoiced because a special child was born. When the Apostle Paul languished in a Roman prison, he wrote a letter to the Philippians, and he said, "Rejoice in the Lord. Feel the joy of the Spirit of the Lord. Rejoice, I say again, rejoice." Philippians. And then the New Testament ends, of course, with the whole company of heaven and earth singing for joy, because the Lamb is on the throne and the Lord will reign forever. Well, we're 5 months away from Christmas. Who's ready for a little Christmas story this morning? We'll jumpstart the season. You've heard the story, I'm sure. It's from O. Henry, the master of the short story. He once wrote a story about a young couple. And this couple was very, very young and very, very poor. But they were very much in love with each other too. And each of them had a very unique possession. Della's hair was her crown and joy. And she let it grow so long that when she let it down, it was almost like a robe that attached to her. Well, her husband, Jim, he had a gold watch. And his dad had given him that watch. Well, Christmas was coming. And they each wanted to give each other a special gift. The desire was there. But the funds, they're kind of short. So Della decides she's going to get her hair cut. And she sold her hair for $20. And Jim decided he's going to sell his watch, the watch that he had been given by his father. And with the proceeds from her hair, Della bought Jim a platinum chain for the watch, which meant so much to him. Well, Jim, from the sale of his watch, he bought Della a pair of lovely matching tortoiseshell combs with jeweled edges for her beautiful hair. And you've got to believe that both were shocked and touched when they realized that each had given all that they had for each other. And despite the irony, they found that the joy was in the giving. And their love for each other gave them a true feeling of what happiness and joy truly is. You know, we all want to be happy. But long-term happiness happens not through a barrel of laughs at a comedy club, but through trust and hope in God. Harold Kushner, the author of When Bad Things Happen to Good People, he said this. He said, "Happiness is a butterfly. The more you chase it, the more it flies away from you and hides. But stop chasing it. Put away your net and busy yourself with other more productive things than the pursuit of personal happiness. And it will sneak up on you from behind and perch on your shoulders." Indeed. Studies have shown that people who are constantly searching for happiness tend to be the least happy. The happiest people are those who are so busy living, that is, working and playing and achieving and expressing themselves, that they seldom even stop to consider just how happy they really are. It's a fallacy to think of happiness as a goal to itself. It's a byproduct of what psychologists call authentic living. And of course, there are times when we don't feel like we're authentically living either. We just don't feel happiness, or we don't experience happiness. You know, maybe we're angry at someone or something. Well, you either get bitter or you get better. It's that simple. You either take what life has given to you and allow it to make you a better person, more happy individual, or you allow it to tear you down. And the choice does not belong to fate, it belongs to you. You probably know by now that Thomas Jefferson was my favorite founding father. Well, with apologies to him, I hope we can all re-examine our pursuit of happiness. I know I need to myself sometimes. So remember, happiness is the result of inner harmony. It's a finding a long-term cause that you can devote your life to. And three, it's the result of the presence of God and of the hope that Christ can give. So dear friends, I invite you to get busy working and playing and achieving, expressing yourself, and especially giving yourself to other people out there. And I'm sure that if you do, you'll be so busy that you won't have the time nor the interest to consider how really happy you are. And when that happens, happiness, true and lasting, will walk right back into your life. Amen.